day that I get that contributes to the overall thing that Jeff is doing. So Jeff is leading us through a series on the middle letters right now, Paul's middle letters. And so I wanted to do something that helps you to tap in a little bit to some of the work that I'm doing. And as I go along with this, and I thought, you know, this is the way that Jeff and I talk about it when we're together. So if I was talking to Jeff about what I'm going to do this morning, I would say something about a taxonomy of emphasis in Paul's letters. All right. This is what I'm really going to do. Okay, I get it. Paul wrote early, middle, and later letters. Big deal. So what? What does it actually mean to us? So what we're going to do this morning is look at all of Paul's letters. Strap in. It's a long ride. Put your seatbelt outside your blanket in case we don't have to wake you to see if you've got it on. No, it's going to be a very, very high-level look at Paul's letters, but with a view toward what do we do with anything that's in Paul's letters. I would argue that any verse and any passage in Paul's letters is going to be more meaningful and more helpful if you have some sense of where it fits overall. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning, and then we're going to do some exercises later on with you to find out if the theory I'm working with has any merit or not. And if it doesn't, then we will have spent some good time looking at God's Word this morning and gotten rid of a bad idea of my part. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at them today. Like I say, Jeff is in the middle of teaching. We're in the middle of the middle letters. I can't pass up a chance to say something hokey like that. I always like those kind of things. So right here in the middle of those middle letters, we're gonna take a look at Paul's early, middle, and later letters. How many of you think you could tell me, and I'm not going to call on you if you raise your hand. I'll give you that disclaimer right now. How many of you think you could tell me without cheating, Sam? How many of you could tell me what are Paul's early, middle, and later letters? You could make a list. You're pretty confident you can do it. How about you're not confident, but you think you can get close? What are Paul's letters? Okay. All right, just take a moment and just think for your own mind. I'm going to kind of go through them. And you tell me where, or don't tell me, but you think where it fits. And then I'll give it to you and you'll see how close you are on that. First and Second Thessalonians. First and Second Timothy. Now don't say it. I know what the answer is. I just want you to think through and see if you can kind of get these right. So First and Second Thessalonians. First and Second Timothy. Titus. I'll stop right there and tell you this little trick for finding books in an old-fashioned Bible. All the New Testament letters books that start with T are grouped together. So if you find one, you'll find the other, and they're all small. So that's just a little cheat. That was free. Romans, Ephesians, Philemon. Philippians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians. What did I leave out? Galatians. That was just a test. I knew what I left. Well, not really. All right. How'd you do? Did anybody do better than you thought you would have done on that? About the same? Worse? You have some homework this week? This really doesn't work very well if you don't know what the early, middle, and later letters are. So if you're having trouble like remembering them, well, download this off the website, print this one off, or, oh, who knows, take the Pauline Epistles course and try to kind of keep this stuff in mind. Because if you don't actually know which letters fit into which categorization, then this whole thing is just kind of abstract, and I want it to be pretty practical for you. All right, now, again, I like to ask the questions that sometimes seem so obvious that they're never asked. What makes a letter early, middle, or late? Here I'd like to get an answer. You'd say content. There's early content, middle content, and later content. Heard somebody else. When it was written. Do you think that's relevant, Mark? When it was written? Anybody else? What makes something early, middle, or late? It's like, like, did Paul have an appointment, and these are the ones he wrote when he had, like, a lot of time because he was early? Or the ones where he came in the middle of it? Or the ones he wrote when he was really late and he couldn't get there? No, probably not that.
Carbon.
What was that one?
Carbon.
I don't know what that means.
Carbon.
Oh, carbon dating.
Right.
So, like, yeah, he's going back to some of these guys who are talking about dating it. Usually that's what most people will say. And in fact, we have in the Pauline Epistles course, in Jeff's Project Guides and Models, he has a list of all the things that happen chronologically. And there is some debate on what happens when. But he actually gives us six pages of just walking you through all of the events related to the Book of Acts and the Pauline Epistles. And if you were to summarize it, and you were to take note of when Paul wrote the letters according to that list, this is what you'd have. Early ones were written from autumn 49 to autumn 56. Middle, autumn 60 to spring 62. Later letters, autumn 62 to autumn 67. So you take that as confirmation, you guys that said date. Does it fit? Early are the earliest ones chronologically. Later are the latest ones chronologically. Middle are the ones in the middle. I should have asked another question. I'm going to do this right now. I'm going to go back. If I hadn't shown you that, what kind of a gap in how many years do you think would be between the first early letter and the last later letter? If I hadn't shown you that, what would you have said, time frame wise?
Ten years.
You would have said 15 years. Anybody would have said like 30 years. That's kind of the way I think. I think of a big span. When you say early and later, I kind of think of like a professional career. Something you write early in your professional career, you know, you're going to write in your 20s and 30s. Something later in your professional career, you're going to write in your 60s or 70s. So there's like, it's 30 plus years, at least is the way I would think of most people's writing careers. That's not the case here. 18 years for the gap there. All right, as you look at that, do you see anything else that strikes you as maybe a little bit odd, or observations about this? Okay, there's a gap of 4 years between the early and the middle letters. What about autumn? What do you mean? Okay. It's football season. Must be it. You know, I actually hadn't noticed that each of these does start with autumn. I kind of just brainlessly took it right off of Jeff's chart. I didn't really think about that part very much. But he must be in a writing mood in the fall or something. A lot of content in a short period. Does anybody else notice that, you know, the time difference between middle and later is not all that great? It's a small gap there. Big gap between early and middle, little gap between middle and later. In fact, it's like, boy, is there really all that big of a difference between a middle and a late letter if they're that close? You know, should we really call one middle and one late? No, I don't think we should. In fact, I would say dating them, the date they were written, is not the primary thing that distinguishes them. It's true, but the whole thing is pretty close together. You know, even a four-year gap isn't that big of a gap in a professional career where someone writes over 40 or 50 years. Four-year gap isn't that big of a gap. I'm going to argue that there's something else going on here. And let me, if you mind, take a look at my notes to see if I have anything. No. So I want to come back to this. I want to come back to this and say, you know, if it's all pretty condensed, and if you accept my hypothesis that the date they were written is not the primary difference between them or the most important difference, what is? Yeah. And Mark, if you and I can hold this conversation and let someone else take part in it, it'd be nice. You know, I'm setting you up for date earlier, and you got to come up with content as the first thing, which is the answer. I would argue it's the emphasis in content that makes the difference. Now, they are, it does fit the early, middle, and later dates their writings. So that's not an irrelevant thing, but I think it's more important what they do and that these letters do different types of things. And paying attention to those different types of things that they do is what's key. Because if all you know is the date it was written, but you don't have any understanding about how relevant that is, well then, big deal. You got some points on a test for a little piece of trivia that doesn't actually mean anything. It's meaningful when you connect that early, middle, and later to the uniqueness of content of each. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So you ready? In the next slide, we are going to go through the entire Pauline epistles in 1 minute. Think I can do it? I've been pretty lucky lately, so if you want to bet with me, I've been winning some good stuff lately. Nobody bet? All right. That chart, which is one of the four charts that we use to explain what the way of Christ and his apostles is, gives it to us. Paul's letters are not just occasional letters. They are establishing tools given to the church to help the churches be strong. Paul's early letters particularly help people to make sure they're strong in the gospel and that churches have the gospel right. The middle letters then help them to understand more about what the church really is. How does it function? What's its vision? What's its mission? And then Paul's later letters are helping us to make sure we have strong households and strong leadership in place. That's Paul's letters. If you know of a letter that's early, middle, or late, you should expect it to be falling into one of those. And you should expect it to have a contribution that fits. How'd I do on my minute? Oh, I had 2 whole seconds I wasted. So whenever you look at a verse in the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, you should think about it in terms of this continuum or this process. Every verse was written as part of an effort to establish believers, churches, and church networks. At the bottom, Jeff explains it in a little more detail and makes reference to each of these. So the early letters, he kind of goes through and explains how each of the early letters make a contribution to this. And he focuses particularly on helping them be just strong in the gospel. Make sure they have the gospel right. And we just finished going through Romans, and like every other slide he put up there was something about getting the gospel right. And if you remember back in when he did Galatians, you know, everything was about dealing with this other gospel. And even when he did Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, where the problems were not just little problems, but those problems were rooted in not having the gospel right. Sound familiar? That was a pop quiz to see if you've been paying attention for the last 9 months or so. Middle letters. That's where we're at right now. Middle letters are similar in terminology and emphasis, and you see this full plan of the church revealed. You know, if you go through Acts, you know that it's important that churches are supposed to be established, right? You know, Paul went back to every city, strengthening them and appointing elders. Yeah, we know all that. But what did that look like? It probably looked something like the content of these middle letters, where he really helped them to focus in on what it meant to be a church and particularly to connect with the mission of the church. Later letters. Again, these are a little different than the others. These are written to apostolic leaders on his team, and particularly helping those apostolic leaders help train the leaders in the churches to be carrying it on, so that the whole network can be made up of strong churches, strong households, and actually be a strong network. Hear anything that sounds like different than what you've been hearing from Jeff for years? But you need to know that what I just gave you is the foundation of everything he teaches, especially right now when we're working through in detail Paul's letters. So if you just have that in mind, that will give you a frame of reference for everything that he does. And if you're looking at things in the middle letters, oh, this isn't necessarily about leadership development. This is really about the strengthening of churches so that they understand what they're supposed to be doing. All right. I mean, that's all well and good. But if you know me, it's never good enough. Right? It's one of the older I get, the more I feel sorry for my kids. And they've given me some reflection on this in various times of, you know, Dad, it was never good enough. You know, we'd celebrate some accomplishment or whatever, and then, of course, I'd be laying out the plan for the next step. And that didn't land well on either of them, I've learned. You know, we didn't just celebrate. Like, yeah, I wish I had gone back and just celebrated. So what we did so far was just celebrating Jeff's stuff. But, there's always a but, and it's me. Where are we going to go next? I like that one. If something is worthy of my attention, I give it too much attention. And so if I'm into something, I want to get into it, and I want to go a little bit further. And so when I kind of went through Jeff's taxonomy there, I thought, you know, that I get it, and I agree with it, but what about all this other stuff? And as I read through Paul's letters, and that's what I do a lot. When he's going through something like this, I do a lot. In an ideal world, I'm reading whatever book he's teaching on every day. Just try to read it through, just immerse myself in it, and I see that there's some other stuff. And so I tried to make sense of some of that other stuff. And as I read the letters and I think about how to go to maybe the next level of depth in Jeff's taxonomy, these are some of the things that I came up with. Early letters are basic things. They're intended to help put the first things in place. If you don't have the gospel right, then it's going to be really hard to build strong churches. Right? So you get that focus on laying the solid foundation of the gospel. That's just, I mean, you even see here the language of the solid foundation. It's a basic sort of thing. Middle letters, then, I would say are advanced. Like, you know, the gospel includes God's plan for the church, but you don't get a detailed explanation of that in the early letters. You get that in the middle letters. So it's something that's building on that foundation. And then lastly, like, okay, basic and advanced, what comes next? More advanced? Advanced-er? No, there's something else going on there. There's a different sort of thing, I think, in the later letters, and that is that they are focused particularly on, they're sent to apostolic leaders to help them understand how to make this perpetual. How do they help the churches reproduce, but not just reproduce shallowly, but reproduce in ways that result in maturity, that result in a strong network, and perpetuating, I don't even know if that's a word, but it's at least the one I'm working with. So if the early letters are helping you deal with basic foundation things in the gospel, the middle letters are taking you a little more advanced in terms of what the church really is supposed to be in its mission, vision, and structure. The later letters are written for the purpose of not letting that just be something for the first century, but it's something to be perpetuated. That's where you find 2 Timothy 2:2. That passage that says, "The things that you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, pass them on to reliable men who reliable men who will train others." That's an awesome perpetuating verse. And you find it in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a later letter. All right, so that's my theory. Now I want to dig in a little bit to some of the letters themselves and give you another form of analysis of the emphasis. So like, just what did early, middle, and laters mean? I think it means basic, advanced, and perpetuating. But when I read through these letters, I find that the content falls into various categories. And I've found four main ones that I've been working with. Gospel, where you look at, you know, the book is very much focused on getting the gospel right. But it's not just early letters that do that. You find them working, you know, dealing with the gospel in later letters too. In the early letters, it's focused on the local church leaders. In the later letters, it's focused on the false teachers that are going around to the churches. So, but it's dealing with the gospel. There's also an emphasis on church or community. And I would argue that in the early letters, it deals with it in a very basic way. In the middle letters, it expands it in a more advanced way. Just like we were talking about with Ephesians, Don. I think that was what you were talking about, the more detailed stuff about the middle letters and how the church works. Morality. I don't know if you've read all the way through the letters, but there's a lot of morality talk. Like, churches had issues with morality. When it talked about forgiving one another as God forgives you, they needed that. They were sinning. That was a big thing for them. And we're going to look at that in a minute of how the early and middle later letters deal with issues of morality. And then lastly, mission. All the time there is this sense of what God is doing and what their participation in that mission looks like. It's basic in the early letters, more advanced in the middle letters. And then the later letters is, how do we perpetuate that mission? All right, got it? That's our taxonomy. What I want to do now is give you a handout that has given you a little bit of cherry-picked content from each of these areas on the sheet. So I need somebody to help me hand these out. Are you okay doing this with me? Because the idea is to invite you into a little bit of the study that I do. And it's not all that like scholarly and analytical. All I did was read these letters over and over again. I said, if I were to categorize the content, what are some of the big ideas or big categories that I am reading about? And I don't think I was able to do that because of my vast scholarly preparation. I think I did that just because I know how to read a newspaper article and tell whether it's on the sports page or the business page. You know, that's really all we're doing when we're reading something is just what's there. All right, so let's just talk about this a little bit. And do you prefer that I walk this through gospel from early, middle, and later? Or do you prefer me to go gospel through mission and do all the early, all the middle, and all the later in order? Your preference of early, middle, later, or classification? Yeah, do you want me to go horizontally or vertically? All right. Horizontals have won by acclamation. Sorry, Scott. I heard vertical, but man, welcome to being a minority party. All right, so let's just think about some of this. So, again, even though the early letters, we say, are building a solid foundation in the gospel, it's not like the others don't address gospel issues. So Galatians 1:6, right from the very outset of that, he's addressing them as in terms of them turning to another gospel. I mean, that's in the introduction to his letter. So everything that he's doing in that letter is going to have that in mind. Again, 1 Corinthians, not right in the introduction, but very early there, is he kind of tells you what it is he's trying to do there. And he's trying to get them to focus on nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's not a full charismatic statement, but you can kind of hear how that sounds like, you know, this charismatic summary of the teaching about what Jesus did. So that's just a couple of excerpts from the early letters. Well, what happens in the middle letters related to this gospel, this understanding of Jesus in God's plan? Well, in Ephesians, you get these elaborate prayers. They're praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's these. And it just keeps going on. There's like the first two chapters of Ephesians are really just a statement about what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. And okay, is that basic or advanced? Yeah, that's a pretty advanced thing. It's not just a casual statement. It's two chapters of explaining what it means for God to have redeemed us. Get into Colossians 1. Colossians 1 doesn't just talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It refers to him as the image of the invisible God. And then it goes on and it says a lot of stuff that you sometimes have to think about a little bit to go like, what does that actually mean? It's hardly a basic thing to say Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's something that takes a little bit of thinking about. So advanced. It's an advanced Don't just get the summary statement, but get some of the technicalities that are behind that. Get into the later letters in 1 Timothy 1. I don't know, we have to verify. Yes, thank you, Darren. The gospel part here is making sure that those people who are teaching, particularly the false apostles that are moving around and coming into the churches and messing them up, are not teaching false doctrines. Similarly, 2 Timothy, it's this part about guarding the deposit, not letting anything happen to it. Well, why? So that, you know, you don't lose it and it just dies with your generation? No, that guarding of the deposit means that you're guarding it as it's being passed on. Not just guarding it so that you have it when you die, but guarding the transmission of it. The next horizontal line there, community and church. Yeah, you read a lot in 1 Corinthians 12. It's got a lot about the body being made up of many parts, but the focus there is really the oneness of it. And it's a simple idea of the church being a body. You could think in terms of things like, I didn't put it on here, but like the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I mean, what's wrong with the way they're celebrating the Lord's Supper? Well, they're not acting as a community. The rich are going first, the hungry aren't being fed, they're kind of just doing it for their own sake. They're not doing this as a community. That's the big emphasis. It's just a basic idea of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. Romans has this great passage in Romans 14 about how as a church, the strong are supposed to be helping the weak. Just a basic idea. You get into the middle letters and you get a lot more help on the details of how to do that. That's where you get, both in Colossians and Ephesians, these references to admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a lot more instruction about what we're supposed to do in those gatherings. Also in Ephesians, that's where you have the longest set of household texts that help us to know what the households are supposed to be like and what our roles within those households are supposed to be. And it's not just, you know, be a good dad and provide for your family. No, as a dad, you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that's a church thing. That's not just a home thing. Then you see things in the later letters, giving proper recognition to widows. And as we looked at in the Immerse class this summer, we talked about that. I don't think that's just about widows there, but that's about the kind of widows who have given themselves to the church. It's honoring those women when it describes who they are in this passage. These are not just, you know, poor women who lost their husbands. These are women who have devoted themselves to the cause of Christ. And so, you know, as a church, are we treating them with the kind of honor that they deserve? And then similarly in Titus, Paul sends him to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That's part of the perpetuating, is that if you have a church that doesn't have elders, then you got to put those things in place. If you don't have those things in place, it's not going to be a church that's really participating well in the participating of the network. And so, you know, in that case, you see that the focus there is not just on planting new churches, but on strengthening new churches. And that's what apostolic teams were doing. All right. Morality. Again, I encourage you to just read through the Pauline epistles and underline the references there that you might not be comfortable reading to your children. There's some PG-13 and R-rated stuff in most books of the Bible. In evangelical nice, we've scrubbed those all out. We don't pay much attention to those. Paul was aware of the fact that morality issues we're a real thing in the church. He starts, or in 1 Corinthians, you've got this famous story about a father who's has his own daughter, and he makes a statement, you know, you guys don't have morality. I mean, your morality is worse than the pagans. Okay, you're at such a basic level in your morality, you've still got to figure out the Ten Commandments. You know, you just got to figure out the basic stuff. I mean, you're, as a church, you're not even concerned about things that pagans get concerned about. All right, they need some help. Galatians has, it's the one that's got this great reference to the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Just setting up the Christian faith as a contrast of those things. It's not just that you believe the right things and you go to a church service, but that your life is a life of transformation. Well, when you get into some of the morality stuff in the middle letters, you get into some, I would argue, some more advanced or sophisticated sorts of things. And I pulled out a really, really odd one for you, because you might not think of the story of Onesimus in Philemon as being a morality issue. But Onesimus was a slave who ran away from Philemon. You know, he was a fugitive who left his master in a culture where master-slave thing was an okay deal. Not making any judgments about that, but the fact was Onesimus ran away. He was a fugitive. And so Paul is addressing a fairly advanced issue of, well, what happens when a slave leaves his master for the purpose of helping with the ministry? That's a moral dilemma, which he solves by sending him back and then putting a guilt trip on Philemon to return him so that he can be in ministry. Again, I tried to pick a couple of these here that kind of got into things that we might not ordinarily consider morality, but the household text for what husbands are supposed to, what does it mean for husbands to love their wives? It uses the language that is associated with what Christ does for the church. Gave himself for the church so that the church could be holy and cleansed. As husbands, one of the ways we love our wives is by helping them be holy, to be blameless. Little advance there. What sorts of things then are done with morality with related to the perpetuating letters? Amen. Anticipated what was coming here. It's dramatic. You know, love of money. You know, is that an issue for leaders? As you look around at the world today, do you see ministry leaders who've gotten sucked up in the love of money? That's one of the things I pay a lot of attention to here, because we talk about money a lot and we raise a lot of money. But you don't see us getting jet planes and, you know, living high on luxury. I mean, we enjoy our lives, but we're hardly getting rich off the ministry. It's a temptation. And man, I travel around the world, and there are so many other ministers that I hear about that, you know, it's all about them. You watch a TV preacher sometime. You ever hear one of them say, give money to the poor? They say, give money to me. Give money to me. Well, around here, we tell you to give it to your neighbors, too. Give it to your rebuild people. Help them. Invest in them. Give to them. Because in ministry, sometimes you can get access to money. Well, if you have that love of money, if you're in it for the money, what's that going to do? That's going to undermine the whole thing. But when the idea is primarily giving that money away and into ministry, that's one of the things that perpetuates it. If you don't do that, it's a morality issue. This other one that I listed there, I just find really interesting, because it says flee, I mean, at least the way I remember it as a kid, flee youthful lusts. Youth pastors all the time used to preach, flee youthful lusts, you rotten little kids. Well, where does that statement come in Paul's letters? Later letters. But which later letter? The later letters. And if you know anything about Paul and Timothy's relationship, that letter was written fairly late in Paul's relationship with Timothy. So if you've looked on one of Jeff's other charts, the Paul's training of Timothy, it's got young Timothy and old Timothy. This is written to old Timothy. Because leaders have morality problems. I mean, some leaders, not us. Leaders have morality issues, and if nothing ruins one of our partnerships like a leader who has morality issues. We've seen that a few times. All right, last area here, mission. What is it that they're doing related to what it is that God wants these churches to do? 2 Thessalonians. I mean, he talks about how the churches everywhere are boasting about them. Well, that's because he's telling them about what their church is doing. And so, you know, the church itself isn't just on its own, it's part of a network, and people are hearing about them. Also in 2 Thessalonians, he doesn't just praise them for their testimony being told to others, but he pleads with them to pray for us. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. So these early churches are engaged in the mission, both by their own testimony of what they've done and by their participation through prayer. Middle letters, Philippians. Right at the beginning of Philippians, he says something similar to them, except he talks about their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So everything that he addresses in that letter is not just about them understanding abstractly what the church and its mission is, but it's related to them participating in it. They didn't just know it. They had participated in it from the beginning. The end of Ephesians, you get this great passage about putting on the armor of God. But if you read through the armor of God passage, do you know what comes next? Four commands to pray. Not just to go out and evangelize, not just to take the sword and whack people with the sword. No, pray. Well, and pray about what? Pray about the mission. Pray about your participation in the mission. Pray for our participation in the mission. And then lastly, the mission in the later letters. Again, we already talked about 2 Timothy 2:2. This is where you entrust it to reliable men. This is the perpetual passing on. One of the things that I have a little fun doing sometimes when I'm in a workshop is I'll give people 2 Timothy 2:2, and I'll ask them how many generations are there. And they almost always say four. You know, it's Paul writing to Timothy and telling him to pass it on to faithful men, that's three, who will train others, that's four. So I say, how many generations are there? Four. What? Is it supposed to stop at four? Is that what that passage is teaching, that it stops at four? No, it's perpetual. What we are doing is a perpetuation of what that passage teaches. And then I also like 2 Timothy 3:10, where he's writing to Timothy, and he's just showing how robust this is. It's not just take my vision and run with it. No, you know my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. And he goes on and on for a couple of verses there about the detailed way that he has a relationship with Timothy that Timothy is supposed to be imitating. And I think that's also related to what does it mean to be teaching others. That's the way you're doing it as well. All right, so you get it. Yeah, applaud. Yeah, right. That's what I'm here for. What I want you to do next now is not just blindly say, yes, Pastor Steve, thank you for that wonderful teaching today. What I want you to do next is test my theory. What I want you to do is pick any passage, and I'm going to assign a letter to each of your tables, and I want you at your table to just pick a passage, not a long one, maybe, you know, 10, 15 verses long, just something that seems like it's a paragraph or a unit together. And then I want you to be asking yourself, does the passage seem to be addressing one of those four categories? And then, is what it's doing with that subject, does that seem to fit the early, basic, middle, advanced, or later, perpetuating type of emphasis that I've proposed? And then discuss that with others at your table, and we'll give you a good bit of time to do that. So, Galatians, since you remembered Galatians that I had forgotten, you guys do Galatians? You guys do 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? You guys can do 1 Thessalonians? Scott, wherever you land, you just do what they do. All right. 2 Thessalonians? What else is in the early letters? Romans. So just pick a passage out of Romans. You guys do Romans as well. All right, now we'll come over here. You guys do Ephesians. You guys do Philippians. You guys do Colossians. You guys do Philemon, my personal favorite. And now later letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the rest of you, Titus. In all of Philemon. So they didn't, and we mostly tried to argue on which one was like the main one that the others served. Did anybody else have a similar experience where you said, you know, it was difficult to just hone in on one? That, you know, the morality got connected to the mission, and it was hard to separate those two. Anybody else? I'm seeing a few nods. I mean, it's not a big surprise that, you know, gospel is going to be connected to implications of the gospel in those other areas. So if you came back to gospel a lot, yeah, it's kind of all gets, you could say gospel is the overarching thing here. When we put gospel in this, we're mostly focusing on really tight, you know, statements of the kerygma and what we believe, but certainly gospel could be used as an umbrella over all this. Anybody at your table struggle and say, you know, the four points of emphasis that you gave, they just didn't really seem to fit the passage we chose? Seriously, I really want to know that, because if that happened a lot, then that means I have a lot more work to do. And I want truth more than I want to be accepted. So if anybody said, man, it didn't work at all for us in the passage we picked. Oh. If you just didn't want to call me out publicly, at least let me know privately. Because again, I want to hone this in. I want to make it better. That's my SEMA. I don't want it to just be right. I want to make it better. So I love the feedback on this. As you looked at your passage and you thought about it in an early, middle, or later letter, did it seem to fit? Did it seem to be doing something basic, something advanced, or something perpetuating? Seeing a few nods. I mean, it's a little artificial in doing that. Because, you know, what's the difference? What's the line between basic and advanced? And some letter might have something that's a little more advanced, even though it's in a basic. Scott? Which is tricky, because that's in an early letter. So it broke my system. It 2 Corinthians is actually one of the hardest ones to fit in here because it does focus so much on Paul and his apostolic role, which is largely a perpetuating role. That's one of them I know I need to do some more work on. Although here's the way I would say, this is why it belongs in an early letter. Because participating with the apostles is not an advanced thing, it's a basic thing. Right from the outset, churches are supposed to be engaged. But learning more about what that actually looks like, you get real focus on that in the later letters. But 2 Corinthians has a lot of that in it too. All right, well, here's where we go next with your study and particularly your house churches. You know, so what? You know, we started with that. We got Paul's early, middle, and laters. You built a nice chart. Okay, big whoop. Well, I think this shows that Paul's letters are indeed a curriculum. It's a curriculum that takes you from basic and advanced, and then those that are advanced participating fully in the perpetuating aspects of what's supposed to be happening. And then it helps us as we use each letter or each passage, each verse, so that we can be alert to what's going on overall and not just let that verse stand on its own. So what I want you to be doing is paying attention. Just pay special attention to the things that maybe you don't usually pay attention to. If you focused a lot on gospel but not so much on the morality part, maybe you need to focus on the morality parts. Let this taxonomy, let this curriculum show you some of the things that you may not have been giving enough attention to. And then lastly, tonight in our house churches, I'd encourage you to, and not just house churches, but in lunch conversations and other things, continue to discuss the overall taxonomy of Paul's letters, either using Jeff's chart or my sheet, and then maybe do some more, maybe look at a couple more random passages in your house church to see if you think that, how do they fit this? And then I'd welcome your feedback. The more negative it is, the better, because that's helpful. I don't need affirmation. I want it to get better. But be nice about it. Don't just say, "What an idiot!" That wasn't helpful. But you know, if you think you have a nuance to add, or there's something that just didn't quite seem to fit for you, I'd like to hear that. So, in closing, let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for these letters that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul that are not just. Matters of antiquity that happened to be passed down for us that we can like chop up any way we want to, but that they were given to us with real purpose. Purpose that fit the chronology of how Paul was helping the early churches to develop and content within them that is timeless and that can help each one of us, each church, and every church network to be well established in the gospel. And pray that today will be used by you toward that end, and that this morning will not just be the end, but will be a stimulus toward more and better study of your word and deeper engagement in Jeff's series on these middle letters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.